Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, Internet world. Welcome to The Cross in the Desert, speaking hope and freedom to Iran. I'm your host, Randy L. Noble, and I want to say thank you once again for taking time out of your busy life and your busy schedule to join me this morning on my radio program. Today is Thursday, January 28th, 2021. 3 inches of snow here in Florissant. Yesterday we had our first real official snowstorm, and it was cold, and it is cold today, 12 degrees when I woke up this morning. So I guess winter is here to stay yet for a little while. One of the things that is so important in a marriage is communication. It's trust. It's intimacy. I know that in my marriage to Becky, we always plan after a busy week a date to go out, to have fun, to enjoy each other. And because it's so important in a marriage to keep that vibrancy going, to keep that communication and intimacy going. Well, today on The Cross in the Desert, I want to take us on a very important Bible lesson in the book of Revelation, chapter 2, the first 7 verses. And it's the story of the church in Ephesus. And one of the problems with that church was Jesus said, "You have forsaken your first love." That's why I told you about marriage and intimacy and how important it is. And we're going to find out this morning just how important it is in the book of Revelation. One of the great treasures of this book, besides the complicated prophecy after chapter 6, the first 3 chapters introduce us to the person of Christ in all of his majesty and glory. We're introduced to the Apostle John, who is suffering for his faith on the island of Patmos. He's called a fellow partaker in the tribulation, along with the other Christians who are suffering under the Domitian rule in AD 95. And the greatest treasure in the first 3 chapters is Jesus's letters to the 7 churches in Asia. We can learn so much from these letters, and that's why I'm taking some time now on Thursday to share with you the importance of these letters to the 7 churches in the first century in the book of Revelation and how it applies to our life today. We can learn so much. And this morning we're going to learn something about the danger of losing your first love. We're in Revelation chapter 2, and I'm going to read to you right now the first 7 verses. Revelation chapter 2, to the church in Ephesus. "To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the 7 stars in his right hand, who walks among the 7 golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake and have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Yet this you have. You hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. This is a very important, practical chapter for us as Christians today, because it talks about a subject that is vital to our faith, our relationship, and our passion in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. A little bit about the Ephesian church. One of the great seven wonders in the city of Ephesus in Turkey was the Temple of Diana. The Christians in this city that attended the first church of Ephesus were living in a very pagan, corrupt city. And one of the reasons why this city was so popular was because it had one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, the Temple of Diana. Today, if you were to go and visit the Artesian Temple, all that remains is a rusty sign, a few broken column fragments stacked on a crude cement base, and that's all that's left of the ancient wonder. But during its heyday, the Temple of Diana looked quite different, supported by 127 Ionic columns, each towering 60 feet tall. It covered an area of about 130 times 60 yards, making it four times larger than the Parthenon in ancient Greece. So the Temple of Diana was originally built in the 8th century BC and dedicated to Artemis, a goddess in Greek mythology, whom the Ephesians worshipped as a fertility idol. In the 7th century, it was destroyed by a flood and then rebuilt, and then again destroyed in the 4th century. This time, it was an arsonist. By the 1st century AD, the Romans ruled Ephesus and had rebranded the Temple of Artemis as the Temple of Diana, which was a goddess in Roman mythology. The businesses of this city were suffering, though, because the Apostle Paul came to Ephesus to proclaim that Jesus Christ was crucified and rose from the dead. And then he preached against idolatry. And those that worked in Ephesus were enraged that their stock and trade was being attacked by the Apostle Paul. What I want to do is look at this letter. And in our time this morning, I want us to learn so much that's going on in this important chapter. Now, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, that is the seven pastors, who walks among the seven golden lampstands, that is the churches, we see Jesus in his sovereign glory, writing through the Apostle John letters to the churches in Asia at this time. He always begins with a commendation, something good, and then he follows with a correction. He says of the Ephesian church, I know about your works. I know your patient endurance and how you cannot bear with them that are evil. So the Ephesians were very diligent in their hard work and discernment. They had tested those who called themselves apostles. They put their teachings to the test. They were strong in discernment, and they found out that these apostles infiltrating the church were false, and they called them to account. And so Jesus, speaking to this church through this letter, commending them for their hard work, for their discernment, for their patient endurance, because as we go through the letters of these churches, it's very evident that there is great suffering going on under Domitian's rule. Many times Christians were carted off to the Colosseums and paraded about in Roman games and were devoured by lions. In the case of the Apostle Paul, the last living apostle, he was exiled to this island of Patmos, where he is suffering as well, breaking hard rocks from morning to evening. And he wrote the greatest book in the Bible, perhaps, right there during his suffering. But Jesus is commending the Ephesians for their discernment and for their hard work. He again says, I know under this persecution you are dealing patiently. You're bearing up under the tribulation for my namesake. And they hadn't grown weary. So not only were they strong in discernment, but they hadn't grown weary. They were patiently enduring. And so you can imagine when the pastor read this letter from Jesus, how that must have taken the congregation by excitement and shock. And Jesus is saying good things at the beginning of this letter. But then he goes from the commendation to the correction. He says, all of these things that you're doing for my namesake is good. But here's what I have against you, Ephesians. You have abandoned the love that you had at first. That must have shocked them. But Jesus, you said that we are patiently enduring, that we're judging false apostles, and we're persevering. How can you say that we have abandoned our first love? And that was the problem. You see, and all of us that are in ministry know this, and we're the most afraid of this happening to us. It is possible to be so busy, to be so involved, but yet you have cold, mechanical religion instead of relationship. And the frightening thing is, you're really not aware of it like you should be. As I mentioned in the open, in a marriage, you can become so involved with your jobs, your careers, your raising children. And yet, you know something deep down is missing. You feel an emptiness. And I wonder if the Ephesians felt this. You're going through the motions, but somehow you're lacking the passion and the intimacy that you once had with your spouse. It's possible that these Ephesians were kind of self-centered. They were proud of their accomplishments, that they had their focus in the wrong place. But apparently, Jesus, who knows all of us, he knows our hearts, he knows our motives, he knows our ambitions. He could see that they were busy, but they had forsaken him. And it's frightening. I know I fear that as well, that I could be so involved, and yet I'm doing it really not for the glory of God, but I'm doing it out of duty or vainglory. And that is the problem here. And so therefore Jesus says to them, look, here's what you need to do. Remember therefore from when you have fallen. The word remember is important. He's asking them to remember when they first became Christians. Think back when you first became a Christian. The excitement and the passion you had for reading the Bible, for witnessing, doing the things that you wanted to do to bring honor and praise to God. He says, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Go back. Think about what you believed when you first became a Christian. Remember your passion. He said, repent. Repent very simply means is to change your mind and to go in the opposite direction. Turn from sin back to God and do the works you did at first. So Jesus is saying, just remember that passion you had. Turn from the sinful direction you're heading in and just do the works you did again, except this time, do it for my glory. Do it with a real passion. Don't just go through the motions. It's so easy to fall into this trap in varying degrees. And it's hard to understand that we could be so busy, but we're not taking time out to examine our hearts. And that's so important, that we do it for the right reasons, that we do it with a real passion. There's nothing that God hates more than cold, stale, mechanical religion. Now, he warns the Ephesians, it's important that you do this immediately. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. And we do know, according to history, that there's nothing but ruins of this church left. And apparently, the vibrant, passionate Ephesian church did not do what Jesus told them to do. He removed their representation from that city. And that once city that flourished under paganism and was now being infiltrated with the good news of the gospel fell back to its original position. Now, Jesus goes on to say, look, there is something else I want to say. You hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Not much is known about this group. It's hard to say exactly what they were, other than the fact that the problem with this group was sexual problem. They promoted fornication and a compromising position on eating food that was sacrificed to idols. And what happened is their teaching in this church had led to unrestrained carnal lifestyles among believers. And the Ephesians hated their works, and Jesus is saying, so did I. He finishes this corrective letter saying, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Notice the word churches here. It's not just talking about the Ephesian church, but to all the churches. Pay attention to what the Holy Spirit is saying through his word. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. He is reminding them as overcomers, those who believe in Jesus, they're called overcomers. I'm assuring you that as you continue to overcome and persevere, that one day you're going to eat of the tree of the light in the paradise of God. He is once again reassuring them of their safety and salvation in him. Now, as we have looked briefly at this letter, this is such an important corrective letter for us as Christians today. It helps you and me who are in ministry, who are serving the Lord. It helps us to examine very carefully the motives for what we do and why we do it. And it helps me specifically as I'm reading this and speaking and teaching to you. It helps me to remember when I first get up in the morning, the first place I want to be is in God's presence, reading his word and worshiping and praying to him. I can tell you from experience how easy that is to deviate from. Now, we all have busy lives, and some days we just can't do it. And we don't want to fall into a legalism trap that we do it again just to be doing it. That was the sin of the Ephesian church. But what this letter does for me is it reminds me to keep the fire alive in my heart. Remember the day I met Christ and how that changed my worldview, how it changed my life, and remember the passion that I had, that I keep that passion kindled in my heart, and that I don't let circumstances and things in life to quench that passion, because that's so easy to do. So this is a very helpful, practical, corrective letter, and we can learn so much about it. The danger of losing your first love is a real reality. And you know, God's word is so powerful that this word, which is sharper than any two-edged sword, brings hope and healing in our heart. The beauty of God's word is that it gets you on the right path. It helps you to examine your life as you ask the Lord, open my eyes, open my heart, show me the things that aren't pleasing to you, Lord. Show me the things I can do that would bring honor to you. Help me in my walk with you. He will always answer that prayer and get us into the right direction. I want us to hear a song right now about this subject by Petra. It's called First Love.
Sometimes I feel I'm pulled in so many wrong directions. Sometimes I feel the world seducing my affection. It's my
beautiful song, First Love, Petra, all about what we're talking about this morning on the cross in the desert. One of the things we need to learn from Revelation chapter 2 is how do we avoid the pitfall of falling into the trap of losing focus on our first love? Well, the first thing we learn from this letter is that God knows our hearts. We don't always know what's going on there, but he perfectly knows. And what we need to do is always examine the motives for what we do, why we do it. And in our relationship with Jesus, is keeping him first place in our heart. Sometimes we're so overwhelmed with knowledge and teaching, and we go through the motions, but we've drifted in our heart, in our devotion. And so the number one thing to do is to keep that passion alive by always putting him first in everything we do and keeping our motives on why we do it, the purpose for why we're doing it. And number one, we need to always remember that this is not about me. This is about the glory of God. And what happened with the Ephesians is perhaps it became a show with them. And they became obsessed with what they were doing instead of who they were doing it for. And so it became a showy kind of ministry. So we keep our motives in the right direction for why we do what we do. It's easy to drift like the boat in the ocean without the anchor. But understand one thing, if you have fallen, and we all have, just cry out to God for his grace. He is so filled with mercy. He forgives. He will set you back on the right course. And that's the most important thing, that you recognize it. The Ephesians hadn't recognized it. Jesus brought it to their attention. And what must have been a shock when they heard this letter read to the churches. As I mentioned, these letters to the churches we're going to be studying within the next several weeks. We're going to learn so much about the Christian life for us as Jesus reveals to each of these churches something good, but something they need to correct. And there are two churches in particular, the church in Smyrna and the church in Philadelphia, that he has no corrective words for. So we need to strive to be like that church. And we're going to learn all about that church. Next time, we're going to be talking about the church in Smyrna as we continue on the cross in the desert to investigate the book of Revelation and learn from these powerful letters to the churches. I hope that in this new year, if you have never found your hope and freedom in Christ, I hope that you will remember that Jesus is a loving Savior who wants to come into your heart and change you from the inside out. He wants to give you a new heart, a new beginning, a new hope. And so if you've never come to Christ, this is the most important thing you can do today, is to call upon him. The Bible says, whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, they shall be saved. He is a loving Savior. He wants to come into your heart. He wants to forgive you and make you brand new. I'm so thankful that you had some time this morning to listen to my program, The Cross in the Desert. We're on every Monday and Thursday at 9:30 a.m. Central Standard Time. Have a great weekend, and I will see you again on Monday on The Cross in the Desert.